Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldredge. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
The Bible says that as Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, he sent two of them to get a donkey and her colt. This fulfilled the prophecy in Zechariah. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus mounted the donkey and rode into Jerusalem. Many laid their cloaks on the road before him and brought palm branches to wave and celebrate. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. But not all who were there understood him. Some called him only a prophet, believing him wise, but denying his divinity. Some raged and cheered for a revolution, hoping he would liberate them from their oppressors. To others, he was nothing more than an interruption. Even as children ran to him and shouted for joy, his enemies wove through the crowd, watching, seething, plotting. The range of reactions was great and wide. Celebration, worship, revolutions, deception, cynicism, condemnation, boredom, disinterest. But every single person had to confront one thing: who he was. Behold, your king is coming to you.
Amen. He is coming, isn't he? One day. Let's bow in prayer as we come to God's word. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it speaks to our hearts and to our lives. We pray today that Jesus Christ would be glorified in all that we do and all that we say now. For we pray these things in Christ's most precious name. Amen. As we get started, I want to take care of just a couple of pieces of business. One, we are going to have communion during the sermon today. So if you have not received your elements, if you'd raise your hand, the ushers will make sure that you get them right down here in the front, gentlemen, and right over on this side as well. And so if you're at home and you're listening to us or watching us, you can go ahead and get yours ready. And I'm making a mess up here already. So now I have sticky hands for the rest of the day. And so that's why you want to be very careful how you open that up, because you may end up sitting in something that you don't want to sit in. As we get started today, we want to apologize for those of you who are online with us today. And I know that you're online because I'm watching this as well online. And mine's stuck at 20 seconds before the service starts, so it's a little bit confusing. But it's online, and you're watching with us. Last week, you weren't able to be online with us. We had a technical issue, and so we apologize for that. And so to make up for that, I decided to give you a whole sermon series that you could rewatch. You missed one sermon, so I'm going to give you four or five more that you can just add to what you didn't get to see. I preached this in 2022, The Case for Christianity, and so I would encourage you to watch them. You will find that, I don't know what you're saying, Eric, but I think we're good to go. All right? And so you want to watch that, you can go to our webpage, and you'll find it at the bottom, the link to that. At the top, there will be a whole section there on the links where you can watch those. And we'll also have the notes up there for you to take notes on. If you have your notes from before, you can check yourself and see how good you do on taking notes and see if you get the same answers the second time through. But I encourage you to do that, because next Sunday we're talking about what is it that we believe and why do we believe that. But I can't talk about that very much next Sunday. So go ahead and watch those, if you will, and I think that you'll be blessed by that. But for today, we are in the book of 1 Corinthians still. Good news for the not so good. It's where we're at. We're talking about what we really need to know and what we need to hear about Jesus Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul was talking to these Corinthian believers in that first Christian century. And so my question for you today is a very pertinent, cutting, spiritual question. Do you remember P90X? The P90X fitness system. Some of you may have bought it. My son bought it. Someday we might even have a picture of it. There we go. The P90X fitness system. It was a CD-based thing that you could go home and you could put it in your CD player and you could work out with it. And it was a really tough workout. I called my son, Tim, back in Pennsylvania the other day. We're talking for a couple minutes, and I asked him if he still had that. And he said, yeah, I think I do. I said, do you still use it? And he said, no way. He said, that thing was so hard. He said, I could hardly move after I did that. And he was in the Marine Corps, or was a grunt in the Marine Corps when he got that. And he still said, that was the hardest workout I was ever doing. He said, you want me to send it to you? And I said, no way. Don't really want to do it. And I'm sure that it worked great for people who actually used it. It was not cheap. Apparently, I remember when it came out and it was, you know, in mere 90 days, you could be ripped like that guy up there in the side of the picture. But I didn't know anybody who got to look like that from that, because I don't think anybody ever used the thing. And so, I heard one guy say, don't waste your money. He said, I used it. I watched it every day for 90 days. And I look exactly the same as when I started. And most of us, we laugh about that because we understand that would have been us. If all you do is watch, you don't get anything out of it. That principle doesn't apply just to videos, however. It applies to a whole lot of things in our lives. If we don't use them, if we don't get involved with them, they don't change anything for us. It might be a book. It might be even a fitness book. It might be a diet book. Now we're getting too close to home. Maybe self-help books. All those kinds of things. We could have shelves full of them. But if we don't do the things that we're reading about or do the things we're watching, they don't do any good for us. And we think, man, this product was a waste of money. This thing didn't live up to all the hype. And you know what? The same can also be said about this book I'm holding that many of you have sitting on your lap, the Bible. You said, you know, I go to church every Sunday. I dust the Bible off before I go, and I put it back on the dusty table to let it gain more dust until next Sunday, when I'll dust it off and take it to the Bible, or take my Bible to church, and it doesn't work. Back in the day, my wife used to hear a song on the radio called Dust on the Bible, and that's what it was about. About it does no good if you never open it, if you never read it. But even if you open it and read it, it doesn't do much good until you put it into practice. You need to put it into practice. And that's why Paul emphasizes again and again throughout this letter to the Corinthians. He said it makes a difference what you believe. And that's true. You've got to believe the right thing. You've got to know you're standing on firm ground, not wobbly ground, as we talked about last week. However, it also makes a difference what you do. It makes a difference if you do it or not. If you do what the Bible says, if you practice what the Bible says, you believe and you do. Those have to walk in hand. And so we're in the last half of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians today. And last week we looked at the first half through verse 28. And today we're at verses 29 through 58 as we look at this passage of scripture. And it's a challenge, I've got to tell you, to preach on this chapter, because on the one hand, there's so much here that could be divided into five sermons at least. I read through this and I think, oh, Jesus, there's just so much to preach about. And so I could preach five sermons and that's not necessarily a bad thing, but I want you to know I'm not going to do that to you. I'm just preaching for this whole chapter. I'm only preaching two sermons. It could be five to six or seven sermons. And you'd say, well, they would all kind of say the same thing. Yes, they would, because the whole chapter deals with the same issue. It's one major issue that Paul just divides up into several parts. And so that's why we're talking about things that have to do with resurrection, that have to do with our new life in Jesus Christ. And so we need to hear it again and again and again until finally it takes hold. Until it gets a hold of our heart and a hold of our life. And it comes down to this. It says that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the difference making a difference of every aspect of your life. It provides the so what, if you will, of life. We have life, big deal. We have life, so what? Everybody I know who's alive has life, whether they love Jesus Christ or not. So what? What difference does it make what we believe? And so today we're going to be looking at life, so what? And realizing in the so what, it does make a difference. It makes a difference in our lives. Life on the surface may just seem to be a lot of random events that are taking place in our lives and around us, but they're not. God is very detailed. God knows exactly what he is doing. And so life makes a difference if we let it. And that's why Paul takes a bit of a break here in the middle of this chapter to call out his readers, to tell them to straighten up. He said, you've been messing up. Let's get straight again. Think right and do right. He says in verse 33, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Verse 34, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. That phrase, do not be misled, can also be translated in other ways. If we translate it in the middle voice, for those of you who love grammar, it could be saying, don't mislead yourselves. Paul is not just saying that there's a world trying to mislead you, that Satan is trying to mislead you. He's saying that you yourself are in danger of trying to mislead yourself. It could be saying, don't deceive yourselves. Or we might say it today, just don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. Life matters. Don't kid yourself. What you believe matters. But don't kid yourself. What you do matters. Don't kid yourself. Who you hang out with matters. Because you're going to become like those people that you hang out with. You say, not me. And he says, don't kid yourself. Yes, you. All of us. Who we choose to be around and hang around determines who we're going to be. And so Paul says, don't be misled. Bad company does what? It corrupts good character. You know what that was? That came from a popular play in that first Christian century in Greece. That was from a Greek play. Everybody knew that line because they'd seen the play. And they watched it on Netflix then afterwards. No, they didn't do that. But they knew that line. Bad company corrupts good character. So even people who weren't saved, even people who didn't know Jesus Christ, who worshiped all kinds of other false gods, understood that we become like those that we hang around. So don't kid yourself. Don't be deceived. Don't be misled. And certainly don't mislead yourself to believing that that's not true. And so he says, here is how that applies. He says, who do you listen to? Who do you imitate? Paul's saying, be careful who you associate with, because it can lead you down the wrong pathway. And then he says, and I love this phrase, come back to your senses there in verse 34. Come back to your senses. He said, have you lost your minds? Just come back to what you know is right. Come back to the truth. And so he calls on these readers to make those choices. Watch who you're hanging out with, and then get back to the truth. Stop lying to yourself. Stop kidding yourself. Come back to what you know is true and where you ought to live. He says to them, stop sinning. And this is an interesting connection. He said, you're hanging out with people that you don't think matters, but at the end, you're living a sinful lifestyle, so knock it off. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Great Divorce, one of the characters there refers to the sins of the intellect. It sounds very sophisticated, doesn't it? There are a lot of sophisticated sinners. There are a lot of Christians who are sophisticated sinners. They just think, well, I'm really pretty smart. I'm pretty savvy. So I can sin a little bit, and it's not going to hurt me. I'm going to sin a little bit, and I'm not going to get into trouble. And so this character talks about the sins of the intellect. The other character refers to them, these same sins of the intellect. He says, their honest opinions fearlessly followed. So they're not sins of the intellect. They're just out there, and they're just very tempting. And so we go on for them. And the first character says, these opinions weren't fearless at all. And the second character says, no, they were popular and contemporary and trendy. And today we live in a world where certain issues and ideas have become popular and trendy. Our culture says this is how we should live. It's very sophisticated. This is how we should conduct our lives. It's very trendy. Paul is saying to them, don't. Those who want to fit in with the right crowd adopt those kinds of ideas, and those who don't adopt those ideas are considered no longer part of the mainstream. Christian friend, if everybody you know is just like you and says you're just like me and you're part of the mainstream, you've missed the boat. You cannot be in the mainstream, Paul said. Because the mainstream is sinful. No matter how sophisticated and how glitzy it might look, Paul said, stop lying to yourself. Bad company is going to corrupt your morals, and you're going to end up where you don't want to be. Because what you do in life matters. What you believe in life matters. And so let me share resurrection truth with you today. An understanding of the significance of the resurrection. When you come to the point where you can understand the significance of what Jesus Christ did that Easter Sunday morning, including what happened on Good Friday when he died on the cross, when you can understand that picture of Jesus Christ, it helps us get back on track whenever we wander off course. And so when we are tempted to forget those things and to try to be like mainstream, Paul said that's where we get into trouble. He said to get out of trouble, to get back on track, to get back to your senses, you have to understand the resurrection. You have to understand what Jesus Christ was doing, what God accomplished that morning when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And we typically wander off course because we forget about the so what questions of life. We just think we've got all the answers and we don't need to think about them anymore. And so this morning, we're going to look at them just a little bit. Begin to think about some of the things that don't make much of a difference after all. We begin to think, what's the big deal? And of course, that's wrong. The resurrection, friends, makes all the difference in everything. Without the resurrection, we have nothing of spiritual significance. We have no hope of eternity. Everything rides on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you ever found yourself thinking, I've watched all these videos, but I haven't gained any muscle. I've got this Bible on the shelf, but it doesn't seem to be making much of a difference. Then today I want you to look at three areas that do make a difference. Three areas in which the resurrection gives a plain and direct answer to the what if questions of life. Three questions that are vital to have that answer. Here's the first so what question that's answered. The resurrection helps us make sense of our suffering. Helps us to make sense of our suffering. Anybody here never suffer? No. We all suffer at some point, don't we? It could be physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, economically. But we suffer. There's suffering in this world. So it helps us make sense of our suffering, and it helps us to endure our hardships. You're going through anything tough? You ever got anything too tough? Anything tough? You expecting to go through something tough? You ever buy eggs recently? You buy them by the little piece of a cracked eggshell now instead of a whole egg at a time. It helps us make sense of those kinds of things. How does the resurrection do that? Verses 29 through 32. This is what Paul says. If there is no resurrection, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day, and if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? Early in the chapter, Paul had said in verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. He said, we have to have more than just a hope of Jesus Christ. He said, we can do all kinds of things. We could accomplish all kinds of unimaginable feats. But ultimately, we have to know more than just who Jesus is. We have to have an understanding of what Jesus did. What he did for us. Paul's saying Jesus has been raised from the dead, and because he's raised, you will be raised from the dead as well. Life isn't all there is. He says there's more to come. He said, I want you to be prepared for that. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is looking beyond what you suffer and all of the struggles that you have. All the pains that you go through. And he says, that's not all there is. There's so much more on the other side of that. And the resurrection leads us there. He says that there there's so much to look for beyond our years here on planet Earth. And he said, if there isn't anything after this world, if you die and you just go out of existence, or your soul just gets eaten up into eternity somehow, and it's just floating out there with other souls, never to change again, what a pitiful life we have. In fact, he said, we are all people most to be pitied, because we were dumb enough to believe a lie. Paul says it's not a lie. Paul says there is something that we can count on. And he says, let's not just live this life to enjoy it while we can, knowing that there isn't, or thinking there isn't anything else, because there is. In fact, he says, we will face hardships and we will endure suffering. He says, it's inevitable. It is, but it's not pointless. There's a reason why we go through those times of life. God has a point in them, and he's working that point out in our lives. And so he said, don't see yourself as one to be pitied because you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, not only because of what we will gain in this life, but because of what we're going to share and surely gain in the life to come. On July the 30th, 1967, many of you will remember this happening, a teenager, young girl named Johnny Erickson dove headfirst into the Chesapeake Bay, and not realizing how shallow the water was, she struck her head and broke her neck and began a long life of being a quadriplegic. And she actually turned 75 this year and is still active, involved in ministry. But the years that followed were a struggle. She struggled with anger. She struggled with depression and with doubt. But she slowly found her way back into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, figuring out that the answer to that what-if question was that God is still there, that God is still working through her. During that time, she also learned how to paint and how to draw and how to write with a brush or a pencil or a pen between her teeth. If you ever come into my office and you sit on the couch that is there, right above that couch are two of her drawings. I couldn't do those today with two hands. I couldn't have done them ever. And she does them with no hands, just holding a pen in her mouth. More than that, she wrote about her journey in a best-selling book called Johnny. She recorded an album of Christian music. She also starred in a movie about her life. And then she wrote another book, and another, and another. And she's still involved in ministry. She's written more than 40 books in that period of time, recorded several albums and thousands of radio programs that can be heard each day, carry her broadcast. And then she also married Ken Tata. Her ministry, Joni and Friends, has a global outreach. It's directed toward meeting the needs of those in the disability community. She continues to push herself to the limit physically. She lives every day tremendous pain. Since she was about 17 years old, and she's 75 and a half today. And the pain never stops. And she has no apparent plan to slow down. And I look at what she does and I think, why would she? Why would she slow down? Why would she quit at this point? Because God has shown her that through the hardship and through the suffering, there's purpose. And she's still fulfilling that purpose. She is still doing what God has called her to do. And ultimately, it is going to be worthwhile. Why? Why would going through that pain and that suffering for so many decades, why would that be okay? Why would that be all right? And the reason is because Jesus is alive. Because Jesus is risen. It is going to be okay because he lives. And it's going to be okay because he lives, we too shall live. And Johnny knows it is not the day that she leaves this life in death that it all quits. She knows that it's when she leaves this life, it all begins. It finds fulfillment in resurrection. But her body is broken and in pain. And that pain's never too far away. But she knows that that too is not going to last. I want to take you back 2,000 years ago when another person faced the agony of pain and suffering. Jesus Christ had never sinned one time. He'd been tempted to sin, but he had never sinned. In fact, Jesus Christ didn't even have to be here. He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the second part of the Trinity, and still he chose to come and to live 33 years in this place. This place of sin and evil. And the day came when they arrested Jesus and they completely decimated his body. And not only that, he bled and bled and suffered, ultimately dying on the cross. In the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says this in chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Said, I'm not stopping. I didn't come here for 33 years to then leave before the worst would happen to me. He said, I came to endure. I came to suffer, and that's what I'm going to do. Goes on to say, that is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they had committed under the first covenant. When we come to the Lord's Supper, communion, we are remembering why Jesus Christ came. He didn't come because it was comfortable. He didn't come because the crowds would shout out, Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. He came to go to the cross when they would shout, crucify him, crucify him. We don't want him. But he knew he wanted us. He knew if he didn't go to the cross and pay the penalty that we couldn't pay, our lives would never be redeemed. And so he gave his body to be broken on that cross. and he gave his blood to be shed. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that Jesus Christ didn't quit, didn't say, I'm on the downhill side of life now. What's the point? I'll just sit back and relax. He said, I came to live in this world of suffering and pain so that I might be able to pay the price for those who can't pay it for themselves, for their sin. Father, we pray today that Jesus Christ's death on the cross would not be in vain in our lives, that we would live as we're intended to live in victory because of the work of Jesus Christ who gave the victory, who paid in full what we could not pay at all. So, Father, thank you for the body of Jesus that was broken and for the blood of Jesus Christ that was spilled out on the ground at Gethsemane and under the cross on Calvary. Father, we pray today that today might be the difference in somebody's life in this room or somebody who's online with us, that they would see who Jesus is and what he did for them that no one else could do. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. And so as we take the bread, it is a symbol of the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for us that we might live. Eat you all of it. After his body was broken, blood was still pouring out of his body. And he said, this is the new covenant, the covenant of eternal life, of forgiveness, a covenant that gives us purpose and peace and understanding of who God is and what he's doing in our lives. Drink you all of it. Jesus knew the suffering, knew the pain, knew the sorrow and the agony, and yet he came and he endured. And the resurrection helps us make sense of our suffering and helps us endure the pain that comes with it. But it also does something else. It answers another what if question. The resurrection defines the purpose of eternity. It defines the purpose of eternity for us. Paul spends a few verses talking about the different kinds of life on earth. He says between verses 39 and 44 the following, not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. Verse 40 says, there are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. Verse 42 says, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable, and it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, it is sown, verse 44 says, a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Can you imagine trying to explain to someone who didn't know how a tiny apple seed planted in the dirt can eventually become this huge apple tree that provides all kinds of shade and produces all kinds of fruit? How that one seed can do that if they don't understand the genetics of what's happening? that the apple seed has the genetics of that apple tree and all of those apples. But it has to be sown in the ground to die in order to accomplish what it can do. 1 John 3:2, John says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is." He said, I can look at you right now, and you can look at me right now, and you say, man, I don't know about this Jesus thing. But he said, we're not all there is. We're not there just yet. We're on our way. But the seed has been sown. Joni Erickson knows that her days of suffering are limited, but the days of her glory are going to last forever. And we can be sure of the very same thing, that we have a future. I have a pastor friend about my age who tells that when he was given the opportunity to preach in a nursing home each Sunday afternoon as a young Christian man, he was approached by the men of the church who sponsored this older teenager and others from the youth group going, and he said, you need to sing about heaven every week, and you need to preach about it too. And he took that to thought and to mind. He said, every Sunday I got to preach about heaven. Why do I need to do that? But I'm going to do it because these older guys said that's what I should do. And I respect them. And so every day when they went to, every week when they went to that nursing home, that's what he preached on. That's what they sang about. They sang about heaven. They preached about heaven every week that they were there. They would get there and they would sing "When We All Go to Get to Heaven" and "Sweet By and By" and "When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder" and all those old hymns. They sang those things at that time. And he said that he learned that it's not just nursing home folks and senior citizens who need to hear about heaven. He said he figured out middle-aged adults need to hear about heaven. Young adults need to hear about heaven. Children need to hear about heaven. Because we are here getting ready to live in heaven someday. And that's who we are going to be when we know Christ as our Savior. And so we need to remind ourselves as many times as it takes that the best of life has to offer is nothing compared to what we're doing right now and what we go through right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." We might think we understand it, but I'm pretty sure we don't. We might have an idea of what we hope life is going to be like on the other side, but we don't know for sure. But what I am convinced of is that it's not going to be like it is here. That there is a purpose for here and there is a purpose for heaven. And so we come to eternity, and God says that the resurrection is giving us a glimpse of what eternity is going to be like. And begins to answer some of those questions for us. And that's so important in our lives to know that there is something else that is coming. But it would be foolish for those of us who have a good life to fix our eyes on what this world can offer. But that's the temptation. We think, man, I'm doing all right. I don't need to worry about what's going to happen later. I got enough money to live. I'll live out my life, and I won't run out of money. And yet, that's not what we're called to do, to just live out our life and not run out of money. That's not a very noble goal in life. It is to get ready for heaven. It is to be ready for eternity. We weren't made for the perishable. We were made for the eternal. And so It gives us an idea of what eternity is going to be like. And then the third what-if question that the resurrection answers is the resurrection fills each new day with purpose. He said, then why am I here? And he says, it is going to be God's purpose for your life. In verse 58, the last verse of this chapter, Paul said, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Not wasting your time. You're not wasting your energy. You're not wasting your resources when you serve God today. When you live in that resurrected life today that he's given you. And so in the beginning of the chapter, of chapter 15, he said, remember, he said, on this gospel you have taken your stand. He said, you've taken that stand. And now after discussing the significance of the resurrection, he says, therefore, stand firm. Stand firm. Don't be moved. Give yourself fully to God's work. And he concludes with this promise that we can hang on to because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. He said, you can hang on to that and it won't let you down. Have you ever felt like that you're wasting your time with the good things that you do? I imagine that you have. We probably all have. Because Satan wants to mess with our heads. And he wants us to get off track. But we don't often see immediately the results of our efforts. It just doesn't work that way. And we don't always see the outcome that we're looking for. But you can be sure of this. The good that you do will never be in vain. It's never going to be wasted. In God's kingdom, there's no such thing as a wasted effort. May not have the outcome you thought it was going to have right now. You may not go home feeling giddy about what was accomplished. But God won't let it be wasted. It will accomplish his purposes. You know what God doesn't say to us? God does not say to us that your labor will always be successful. You think he'd want that to be successful because that's what we want. If it doesn't succeed, why try it again? Why waste my energy? God never promises everything you do is going to be successful, even when you're serving him. He also doesn't say that your labor will make you popular or that your labor will make you financially comfortable. But he did say, though, that your labor is not in vain, that it will serve its purpose. And because of that, that we have to stand firm. We have to refuse to quit. We have to press on day after day and give all that we have to the job that he's given us to do. Why do we do that? Why would we do that? Because the story about Jesus being raised from the dead is not a myth. It is real. 2,000 years ago, Jesus rose from the dead. Death could not hold him. And the promise that he has given us that we will be raised from the dead just as he was raised from the dead is not a fairy tale either. That day is coming for each of us, brothers and sisters, when you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. That's why it's not enough just to watch the DVD or to leave the book on the shelf. You have to jump in. You have to participate. Because we stand firm and we continue to labor even in all the hardship, because of the resurrection, we can be sure that the suffering is not where the story ends. Because of the resurrection, we can be sure that our story will never end. And for that reason of the resurrection, every good thing you do will not be in vain. And because of the resurrection, every good thing you do will fulfill its purpose. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, thank you that we have the promise of eternity. And though Satan comes at us with, so what? What's the big deal? You've never been afraid of that question. Instead, the resurrection shouts out the answers. It is a big deal. Because it gives us a reason for the suffering and the hardships we go through. It gives us that assurance of what eternity is going to be like. It gives us purpose for what we do today. This week, as we think about the events that unfolded in the last week that Jesus lived on this earth before his crucifixion and resurrection, would you speak to our hearts and to our lives? Would you change us where it's needed? And Father, right now, we pray for that one, or for those who are here, maybe online, who need to know Jesus as Savior and Lord, who don't have any assurance to those what if questions, those so what questions of life. And the best they can find an answer to is, so what? I might as well just live it up here because there won't be anything else. Help them to see that there is hope, that there is life eternal, found only in Jesus Christ. Let them trust in him today. We pray these things in your most gracious and holy name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. If God's speaking to your heart today, won't you come? If he's calling you to salvation and you want to speak to somebody about that, come and let us share with you. Let us pray with you right now as we sing.
Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.